Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we're just in Hebrews, we're just going to read the one verse, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And as we come to look at this today, there's an important truth that we need to come to. Today's message is entitled, God Is. Just simply, God Is. That's profound, but it's just simple. Let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word, and we'll read Hebrews 11 and verse 6. I've got three different translations to look at that in. Then I want to just turn over. You can see it on the screen in the book of Exodus. So, first of all, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It reads like this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." That is God. "For the one who comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Listen to it into the New American Standard Version. "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him." Now, a little further in depth of the Amplified Version is found. It reads like this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to Him," that is to God, "for whoever would come near to God must necessarily," it's required, "necessarily believe that God exists and that He is the rewarder of those who earnestly and also who diligently seek Him out." Now look with me over in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, as we connect these two passages up. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is His name? Moses said to God, What is His name?" After he got the assignment. "What shall I say unto them?" Moses asked. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." Literally, "I will be what I will be." "And He said, Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Let's pray. And Father, today in this place, we just thank you for just who you are and the awesomeness of your majesty and your glory and the things that we cannot even imagine in our own minds. But Father, we thank you that today in your word, you have revealed who you are. And we just want a glimpse, Lord, today, just a glimpse of what it is to know that you are the great I am. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll give us understanding through your word and by your spirit today in this place. And we ask it in that name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. So as we come this morning and think about this for the moment, God is. Back here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer of Hebrews, probably the Apostle Paul, is talking in this chapter about the men and women who had already come and gone in time and history who knew God. And so Hebrews chapter 11 is a description of what it means to have faith in God. But it's also a roll call of those men and women who lived on this earth and who knew God. And their life and their testimony with God is written down here in this passage. But before the roll call, or as the roll call has already started, but before it gets into full blown own listing there, the writer of Hebrews gives us verse 6 and makes this great powerful statement. It is impossible without faith to please God or to be acceptable to God. For everyone must have what is called faith in God. And he describes that for us in verse 6. He says, the one who has this faith is the one who comes to God and believes in God, so they come to God. They must believe that He is and that He exists. Well, what is the one of the major attacks in the world today against Christianity, against the Bible, and against God? One of the major attacks is that there is no God, that everything happened by chance through evolution, and that there is no creation, because if there is a creation, there is a creator, and if there is a creator, there is a judge over our lives. And we're going to see just a little bit about that here in a moment, especially from the book of Exodus there. So that's where the attack comes in from the world today, upon the Word of God, upon you and me personally, your faith and my faith. This is where it happens. That's what the world is doing today. But the Scripture says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. So with faith is the only way that we can please Him. And faith is not just simply accepting the facts mentally and emotionally, whatever. But faith is more than that. It's the reality of who God is. It's the reality of what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. We know this is the gospel. Faith is believing and trusting what God has done and the reality of God and who He is. Now, with that in mind, turn over in your Bibles, back in your Bibles, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and 15. I just want us to come and look at just verse 14. We've read the passage there, and just with a little bit of context. But in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 13, we read where Moses and God had this exchange there at the burning bush. And God said unto Moses, because Moses asked, well, hey, who is it that sent me? They're going to ask what your name is. And so God answers Moses. He says, I am that I am. And He said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And that's what God instructed Moses that He would do. So the message this morning is God is. Have you ever stopped to think about the existence of God, who He is, and what He is about, and what is God doing? Well, the name I am is the revelation of God Himself to His people. Actually, if you want to pronounce it in English, it's the name Jehovah or the name Yahweh, and some people say Yeshua. There's different pronunciations because of different languages and that type of thing there. But essentially what God told Moses was that I am, and that's Yahweh or Jehovah, and or form of that actually there in the record that is given to us. And so I am is the covenant name of God. By that I mean, when God revealed Himself to Abraham, first of all, and then through the eons of time, there over 400 years, the children of Israel were down in Egypt. They multiplied into millions, and then Moses came, and people had forgotten the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now He's coming to them, and He gives them His name. And His name is Yahweh, or His name is Jehovah, and He is the great I am. And we've heard glorious, good Christian songs about the name Jehovah God and all these types of things. But he reveals His name to Moses as I am. And that is the covenant name of God. In other words, God has set aside His people. He made a covenant with Abraham. And He re-emphasized it with Isaac and with Jacob. And now He does it again with Moses and the people who are there, down there in Egypt. And so the covenant name of God is Yahweh or Jehovah. Now, in the New Testament, the name Jesus is taken from the Greek word Joshua, Yeshua, which comes from this name Yahweh or Jehovah. So, in reality and in truth, Jehovah God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. That's the truth. That's the reality of all this. So So God revealed himself to Moses there at the burning bush, and there's a lot of good theology, a lot of good study, that type of thing there, but we can't do that this morning. But as we come and as we look at this this great truth today that God is, let's come and consider a few things here because of the name of Jehovah, the name of Yahweh. I am. God has revealed himself especially in three ways. First of all, God has revealed himself in creation. Look with me in your Bible at Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. You can look on the screen, or you can open there in your Bible at Psalm chapter 19, verses 1, 2, and 3. God has revealed himself through his creative acts, through the creation, through the universe that he made and that he created. And so it reads there in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, shows the handiwork of God and all that he's done. You know, in recent decades, the Hubble telescope has given us insight to deeper space, and so the most gorgeous sights we can't even imagine we are now seeing out there in just the nearby created handiwork of God. Then verse 2 says, day unto day utter speech. Day unto day tells us that there is a God. Every day speaks to us and tells us. And then he goes on to say, and night unto night shows knowledge. At night, we look up into the sky at night and we see the stars and we see all the formations that are out there. There's the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, the Pleiades. There's Venus and Regulus and the moon. How many? Somebody, David Franklin keeps putting the stuff. He works at the Turnpike, and just before dawn, he puts stuff on there and he gets some information like that. But how many of you saw the blood moon here just a couple of Sundays ago? Amazing, astounding. I haven't seen an eclipse of the moon that clear since I was a little boy. I mean, I've seen them, they've been around, but can't always see them, but it was just so clear and so perfect. It was amazing display of God and what he is doing. And there are significant things there that people say, but night unto night shows the knowledge of God. And we know that because everything out in the heavens that we see at night, they're there in the daytime, but we can't see them because the light of the sun is brighter than the light of the star, so we can't see that, but it's still there. But everything is out there. You can spot it. It's there, and it doesn't change. It moves with precision. Everything in the universe moves in precise movements. So much so that you can get a computer program, and you can wind back the ages of time, go all the way back to the birth of Christ if you want to, and see what was going on in the heavens, and you can wind it forward. I'm not sure how far you can go, what all that would tell us, but you can do that. And NASA and people like that, they use these programs before they shoot something off into space, so they know the timing to do that, because it's precise. It's the precise hand of God in everything he's created and made. And so in Psalm 19 and verse 2, it says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows the knowledge of the Creator God. Then verse 3, there is no speech nor language anywhere on the face of this earth where the voice of creation is not heard. But it's there, and it's heard, and it's given to us. So God has revealed himself in several ways, but one of the ways, the magnificent ways, is through his creation. Now, there's lots of verses and lots of places we can go, lots that we could say about that, but we're just going to set that there now and go to the next way. God has revealed himself to us through his word, through the Bible. That's why the Bible is the word of God. And look with me in your Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. God has revealed himself to his word. Another attack, not only through evolution and denying the existence of God, but the world comes out and says that the Bible, you can't trust it. It was written by lots of different people, and it's all kinds of mistakes in it. And if somebody insists that there are errors and mistakes in the Bible, ask them to just name one for you. If you want to have fun with them, just ask them to name one mistake, one error in the Bible. And there are some places where you can't explain things immediately, so they may think that's a mistake, but in reality it's not. But in the Word of God, look with me what Paul wrote to young Timothy in the second epistle to Timothy, says, all scripture, all the Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, that says by the breath of God. When you and I speak, we have to have breath to speak. And that's what God did. God spoke. He breathed out His word. In inspiration, it comes directly from God. And so it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for us, for doctrine, that is, for teaching. It teaches us. It teaches us about life. It teaches about God. It teaches about who He is. It teaches us about sin. It teaches us about the power of God and the power of Christ. It teaches us about love. Teaches us about hate, teaches us about good, teaches us about evil. The Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures is profitable for you and me for our understanding about life and about everything in it. And so it's profitable for doctrine or for teaching, but it's also profitable for reproof. Hey, there's some things in life we just need to change some of the things in our lives. And so the Bible, the Scripture, gives us truth and wisdom so that we will know how to adjust our lives to please God so that we may live for Him in a better way, in a more glorious way. And so for reproof, it'll show us those things. Also for correction, to show us what changes that we need to make in our thinking, in our lives, and so forth. And then it goes on to say for instruction in righteousness. And one of the phrases in the song that Gene sang a moment ago, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. That's a powerful truth in the Word of God. And here Paul declares it to young Timothy in Scripture, given by inspiration of God. It gives us instruction in righteousness. And one of the things it teaches us is that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. What does that mean? It means you and I cannot clean up our act. We cannot reform ourselves. We cannot change ourselves to make ourselves acceptable to God. Nothing we can do can make us acceptable to Him, the God who is. We can't do that. There's nothing that we can do. He has done it for us, and so Christ is our righteousness. And look at verse 17. So that, in order that, God has done all this, in order that the man of God may be perfect, or may be mature, complete, is what that word means. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that is the power of God through His Word, through the Scriptures, is to change you and me into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the power of God. It's the power of the Word of God in our lives. So God has revealed Himself to us in creation. He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. And thirdly, He has revealed Himself personally to you and me, if you know Christ, that is, through His Gospel. Look with me at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We've read this before in recent weeks and things, but let's just look at it again. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul declared, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Personally, God reaches you and me through His gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is God's power to produce salvation into everyone who believes, who has faith, who believes, to the Jews first and then also to the Gentiles, because God made His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that's the nation we call the Jews, the Israelites that are there. God's promise was to them first and foremost, but the idea was to bless all the people over the face of the earth with the work of the Messiah God, who is Jesus Christ. And so Paul wrote that then to young Timothy. So God has revealed Himself. God is. Now I want us to look a little bit more about that. Who then is God? He is the great I Am. He is the covenant name of God. Look with me at some more scriptures concerning this name I Am. The name I Am, when God gave that to Moses, there are three things that the name I Am tells us about God. And the first one is that God is eternal. So look with me in your your Bibles at Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. The name I Am, the name Jehovah, the name Yahweh means that God is eternal. He is the eternal one. There's no one else like Him. Remember in recent weeks and in the Sunday night study, Behold Your God, there are only two categories in all of existence, the created and the uncreated. God alone is uncreated. All other things are created and made, and God brought it all into existence. But God is the one who inhabits eternity. When He revealed Himself to Moses there, He revealed Himself as the I Am, the great I Am. And so it means He's eternal. Look at Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. What does He say? I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive or to renew the spirit of the humble, those who are humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. So here is what God is saying through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 57, 15. He says, God is the high and the lofty one, the unimaginable God. We cannot even imagine who He is, His greatness, His majesty, and His glory. We cannot even begin to come to that and to understand it on our own ability and our own power and those types of things. But He is eternal. But notice what Isaiah is saying here, though. He said, God is saying, I am the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He is eternity. But then, and His name is holy, but then notice what the message goes on to say. God said through Isaiah the prophet, I dwell in the high and holy place in heaven, in eternity. But then He says, I dwell with Him also. There's another place that God dwells. Look, that it is those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. He's talking about mankind. He's talking about people who recognize the greatness and the majesty and the glory of God, the unspeakable God who has revealed Himself to us. But He says He is the one who inhabits eternity. Then He says, but I also dwell with those people who are contrite and humble of spirit. Those who will humble themselves before God because of who He is. To know God is to know that He is first and foremost holy. He's eternal, but He's holy. And in His holiness, you and I are sinners in comparison. And so we are under the wrathful judgment of a holy and righteous God. But God loves us. And He made a way for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, to take away our guilty stain of sin and shame. And that's what Christ there did on the cross by suffering all that He suffered. He took it away. And the righteousness then that we acquire at the moment of conversion, God bestows. He bestows it to those who are repentant and who are remorseful and who humble themselves before God and then submits and surrenders to the authority of Jesus Christ of the Lord as the Lord over their lives. And so He says, those also of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive or to make alive the spirit of the humble, those people who humble themselves before God, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. So God, who is He? He's the great I Am. That means He's eternal. But it also means that that He is the self-existent one as well. So look with me in your Bibles at Psalm verse 90, chapter 90, verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 and 2. He's eternal. He inhabits eternity, but He also inhabits the hearts of those who are humble of spirit and contrite, that is, remorseful over their sins. That's what that means. And now He's self-existent. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, it says this, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, before creation, or ever you had formed the earth, before you created and made anything in the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Telling us and showing us that God exists in His own power and His own right. There never was a time when He began. There'll never be a time when He dies. There's never going to be a time where someone's going to overthrow Him and His power and His authority and His rule over His own creation. There'll never be a time like that. And this verse, verse 2, declares to us that He then is self-existent. He is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. How everlasting? There's no beginning to everlasting. There's no end. That's who He is. And He is the one who is then self-existent. Then, the last thing that the name I Am, the name Jehovah, the name Yahweh means, is that He is immutable. And that word immutable just simply means unchanging. God does not change. Look with me in your Bibles at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. The unchangeableness of God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 reads like this: "For I am the Lord," through Malachi the prophet, "I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." And that is the Israelites, the Jews that were there. And in their sin, God was chastising them, but He was not going to consume and destroy them, but He was going to continue to work with a rebellious and stiff-necked people to bring about His holy purpose, His eternal purpose, and His eternal will, and that is to incarnate, the eternal Word be incarnate in the man Jesus Christ and come and walk on this earth and reveal to us who God really is. And He would suffer and die as a substitute for you and me, for your sins and for my sins. And that's what He's saying through Malachi the prophet there. "For I am the Lord," that's what God said through Malachi, and He says, "I change not." God is immutable. How can we say that God is immutable? Because He is who He is. He's perfect. He needs not to change. If God could change, He would not be God. If God could change, He could not be God. He is immutable. And so all that in the name I Am, as God revealed Himself there to Moses. And there's things that we could kind of maybe go on and say there, but because of time, let's move on. I want to share something here. It is not possible to know God and to know what God is, who He is, apart from God revealing Himself to us. I want to read this as kind of an article that came from A.W. Tozer. It says, "When God began to reveal Himself to His people," that was with Moses there at the burning bush. And here's what A.W. Tozer said about that. It says, "For 400 years, Israel dwelt in Egypt surrounded by the worst form of idolatry." Remember, the Pharaoh said they were God, and the people had to worship them as God. And so that's what for 400 years, that's what the Israelites lived in. So for generations, that had been embedded into the thinking, into the lives, into the very fiber of God's people that were in slavery down there in Egypt. Then secondly, he says, "By the hand of Moses, they were brought out and started toward the land of promise." And then the very ideal of holiness had been lost to the people of God down there in Egypt. So to correct this, God, when He brought them up out of Egypt, He began at the very beginning with His people. Everything that we read from the time of the Exodus and going out, what God did through Moses with the people was there in the wilderness, all that. God began at the very beginning to reveal and what it means, who He is, and that He's Jehovah. In other words, God localized Himself in the cloud by day and the fire, pillar of fire by night, and later on in the tabernacle when that had been built and under the direction of Moses there. And so in God's fiery manifestation of Himself there in the tabernacle and other places there, God dwelt in the place of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, the place where God promised to dwell and live, because at the center, in the Holy of Holies, was the center of what God was going to do through his son Jesus Christ. And all the tabernacle, everything there pictures the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Well, it goes on to say, by many distinctions, God taught Israel the difference between what is holy and what is unholy. You want to go read all those chapters on the sacrifices and everything? It was to teach the people of God that God is holy. That's the simplest way I know how to put that. And so there were holy days, there were holy vessels, there were holy garments, there were washings and sacrifices and offerings, all different kinds of things there. But remember, we said this a few weeks ago, those things were only holy because they were associated with God, because only God is holy. And so God was there to teach his people what it means that he is holy. And so by this, Israel then learned that God is holy. Things are not holy. Places are not holy. Only God himself then is holy. So then he went on to say, then came the great day when Christ appeared in human history. He was born in a stable, born of a virgin, and he grew up, and we don't know much about his growing up years, just at the age of 12. And then when he became a man, he went out into the desert, and he was tempted of the devil, and he came back. And when he came back out of the desert, he came and began to preach. And the Bible says that he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So at the very onset of the public ministry of our Lord, he began to declare the truth of God, who he is and what he is. And so he says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, partly there, I'm not going to read both of those, but it says, Jesus made this statement, says, you have heard it that it was said of them of old time, and then Jesus would go and say, but I say unto you, and that was a reference to about not committing adultery. But I say unto you, if you look on a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart already. So now the law has been fulfilled, and Christ is fulfilling that, and he's proclaiming who God really is. And he's declaring not himself, but he's declaring the Father. He came to reveal God the Father. So when Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn, was ripped from the top to the bottom, and the Holy of Holies was opened to anyone and to everyone who would come by faith. And so it is the power of God working in your life and my life as it happens day by day that God makes himself known and manifests himself. Look with me in your Bibles back at Hebrews chapter 11, verses, it shouldn't be chapter 11, it should be Hebrews chapter 1. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 1. I made the wrong... It's Hebrews chapter 1. I put the wrong number. Sorry up there, Paul. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The writer of Hebrews begins like this. God, who at sundry times, at various times in history, time in history, and in various divers or various manners, different ways, God spoke in the past, in time past, unto the fathers by the prophets, unto the people of Israel, he spoke by the prophets. Now look at verse 2. The writer of Hebrews says, he has in these last days, at the day when Jesus came, he says, he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed to be heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And he says in verse 3, who being in the brightness of the glory of God and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself, he had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so here in the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, revealing who the Father really is and who God really is. And he says, when you look at me, you see the Father. He says, in all his brightness and in all his glory, you see me. Well, look with me in your Bibles at the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 54 through 59. Remember the scribes, the Pharisees, they were dogging Christ. They were trying trying to trap him, trip him up. They wanted to kill him is what they wanted to do. And look with me at verse 54. John chapter 8 and verse 54 is a discussion between Jesus and these religious leaders that want to destroy him. Jesus answered and said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's not about me. It's about the Father. It is my Father that honors me, and of whom you say that's the one you say is your God." Then look with him at verse 55. "Yet you have not known him." You don't know the Father. That's what Jesus told those religious leaders, the pastors, the priests. He told them that. He said, "You don't know him. You don't know God. But I know him," he says. "And if I should say I don't know him, then I shall be a liar, like you are a liar. But I know him, and I keep his words." I keep his saying. Now in verse 56, here's what Jesus said to them. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Now that was hundreds of years before. Your father Abraham, a thousand years or so before. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he did see it, and he was glad." Now he was declaring to these religious people that Abraham, he knew Abraham. Abraham was looking for the day when Jesus would stand before them. And he says then in verse 57, "Then said the Jews unto him, You're not even 50 years old yet, and have you seen Abraham?" And now notice the answer. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily," and that's the word amen, amen, amen. And it means truly. And when we pray and we close our prayers with amen, we're saying truly. In this prayer to God, it says, "Amen, truly." And so he says, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto you, before Abraham was," before he even lived, what did Jesus say? "I am." That's who Jesus is. He's the great I am. And he declared that to them, and look what it says in verse 59. "Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." They wanted to kill him because he declared who he was. Jesus is the great I am. Look with me just quickly in your Bibles at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul writing that great gospel epistle of the book of Romans, and the first few verses reveal something very important there. Verse 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Verse 3, "Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David." The Son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David. God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, the eternal Word, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, tells us that he was the eternal Word, made himself, the Trinity changed. God took on something that he did not have possessed before. He took upon him a human body, the physical human body of the man Jesus of Nazareth. That's what Paul is declaring, according to the flesh. "And he declared him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." I am. God is. I wished this morning we could just get a grasp of what it means, the greatness of our God. You and I name the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Christians, and we are. And we are to demonstrate to a lost and dying world that there is a God in heaven, that he's a merciful God, a gracious God, a loving God, a forgiving God, but also that he is a God of justice, a God of wrath, a God who must punish sin. But because of his love and his mercy and grace, he chose to become one of us and to suffer at the hands of his own creation, his creatures, to suffer. And that's what happened there before they nailed him to the cross. The Jews, scourged him. The Romans, the Jews abused him. The Romans scourged him. Then they nailed him to a cross and put him out there for an open shame. And he did all of that for you and for me. And so turn in your Bibles, if you will, just to John chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. Very familiar passage of Scripture to us. So what is God doing in all of this? What is the great I Am doing? Jesus revealed that to Nicodemus, verse 15, chapter 3 of John, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, not suffer condemnation, the wrath of God, but have eternal life. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, the one who believes on him, on Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is already condemned. People are born into this world under the taint of sin, under the condemnation of death for our sins. We're born into this world and we have the message that God has given so freely to us and birthed us again. He's given to us the message to take to other people. God is. So, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, then finally verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. People do not like to hear the truth. They don't want to know who God is. They don't want to repent. They do not want any God lording over their lives. Now, one last thing here. I'll share the greatest need. One last passage, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Here is the greatest need. I believe in Christendom today, in churches today, in personal Christian lives today, I believe this is the greatest need. Look what God spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, his strength. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, and let him who boasts of this. If you want to boast in something, God says through Jeremiah, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that is God. If we want to boast and think, boast that we know God. And there's only one way to know him, and that's through the gospel. And he goes on to say that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now let me read to you in the Amplified Version. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise and skillful person glory and boast in his own wisdom and his own skill. Let not the mighty and the powerful person glory and boast in his strength and power. Let not the person who is rich in physical gratification and earthly wealth glory and boast in his temporal satisfaction and temporal earthly riches. Don't glory in that. But let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, knows God. Now here's how the Amplified puts that. Personally, knows God personally and in practice of life, practically, directly discerning and recognizing who God is and what God is. That I am the Lord who practices loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. An amazing thing. Let me just finish with just a few comments and then we'll close this morning. The greatest need is to know God. To know the God who is the great I Am. We know him as Jesus Christ, the living God. The knowledge of the person of God, who he is. Know his excellencies and his greatness. We have all kinds of symptoms and needs in churches today, and we try to fix them with special studies, and there's nothing wrong with special studies and those types of things. But I think the greatest need behind every need in every church and every individual's life is to know the God who is the great I Am. And so the scripture says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And that word knowledge means revelation. So it can read like this, my people are destroyed for a lack of revelation of who God is. Where there is no revelation of God, the people perish. Brothers and sisters, people in churches all over the world are perishing in their sins because they really do not know God. It's not up to you and me to decide who is and who isn't one of those kind of people. But that's what's happening. That's what's taking place. And so it is the revelation of God's law and God's love and the knowledge of who He is and what He is and what He is doing that makes all the difference in the world. And to grow in the knowledge of God is the greatest thing that can happen. That's what Jeremiah said in those verses there in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23.